Today's reading from the Bible continues in Paul's letter from the Christians at Philippi. Notice how Paul names some of the Christians. Perhaps, just perhaps, you are a person who longs for the promised peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. The peace of Christ that passes all understanding. You may be surprised how it is to be found. So listen now for the word of God. Dear friends, I love you and long to see you. Please keep on being faithful to the Lord. You are my pride and joy. Euodia and Syntyche, you belong to the Lord, so I beg you to stop arguing with each other. And my good friend Sisychus, since you are right there, I ask you to help them. These women have worked together with me and with Clement and with others in spreading the good news. Their names are now clearly written in the book of life. Always rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again. Be glad. Be forever gentle with others. The Lord will soon be here. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. With thankful hearts, offer up your prayers and requests to God. Then, because you belong to Christ Jesus, God will bless you with peace that no one can completely understand. And this peace will control the way you think and feel. Finally, my friends, keep your minds on whatever is true, pure, right, holy, friendly, and fitting. Don't ever stop thinking about what is truly worthwhile and worthy of praise. You know the teachings I gave you, and you know what you heard me say and saw me do. So follow my example, and God, who gives real peace, will be with you.
Let us pray. We thank you, O God, for every good gift, and especially the gift of this time of speaking and hearing, in which we pray that you will sweep away all the human stuff and leave only what we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't that a great reading from Philippians? Philippians is one of my favorite books, but this little passage, ooh, it's just a gem. And you thought your family had weird names in it. Mine definitely does. But those take the cake. If you are playing trivia somewhere, I suspect that you will be extra loaded now with some ammunition. Or maybe if you do really hard crossword puzzles, you may come up against Sisychus or Euodia or Syntyche. I love it that after almost two millennia, we know their names. Isn't that amazing? We know the names of these three people and many others in the scriptures. But these in particular, they mattered. Their names mattered. Their contributions mattered. And so even today, we speak their names. By the way, I think that's something we ought to do. And as I think back across these 17 years, I find myself often speaking the names of folks who are no longer among us to see and touch. I go through our memorial garden and speak the names aloud sometimes when you're not around to think I've lost it. It's a good thing to do, and I urge you to do it. Speak the names. It's a wonderful thing. But why do we remember their names? Because apparently they were having a beef. They were arguing about something. There was a conflict. We don't really know what the conflict was, do we? Paul doesn't give us any clues. There are no details. We love details about beefs, but we don't have them here. Having arguments in church is not an unusual thing, and it certainly wasn't an unusual thing in the early days. In 2 weeks, I will be beginning a series in King Hall called Lost Christianities. And from the opening bell of the Christian walk, there were tremendous disagreements about everything we disagree about and more. I think you'll find that series really interesting if you can be there. 8:45, Sundays, starting 2 weeks from today. But no wonder there is so much conflict in churches. Faith touches us at our deepest, most intimate places, along with our sexuality and along with other of life's passions. It's right in the core of who we are. So no wonder when people start getting in there and rummaging around, sparks can fly and we can disagree. Well, some observations about this powerful little passage from Philippians. First, and I know I've commented on this many, many times, but just once more, if you will. These are women. Right? Well, that might not seem remarkable to you, but remember, in many Christian traditions, even to this day, women are not allowed any sort of leadership positions of any kind. It is still true, and it astonishes me beyond words, particularly when we know, because we have it right here, that from its earliest moments, the Jesus movement was led by men and women. In this case, Euodia and Syntyche. It put them at odds with their cultures, Jewish culture and Greek culture. And in very short order, the Greek culture would overwhelm the early Christian movement, and women would be back-seated, along with slaves and others who, in its earliest days, were prominent leaders. Jesus was amazing. We've talked about that, and Jesus doesn't appear in this lesson, so I'll bypass that for right now. Suffice it to say that these two women were leaders. I was surprised at what Paul does not say in this passage. He does not say, for instance, you two should be ashamed of yourselves for disagreeing and having a beef. It's not there. He doesn't say, keep it up and you're out. Right? You might have expected that, given some other things that are attributed to Paul. They're not here. He doesn't say, women, be silent and stop leading or anything like that. I'm reminded of a thing my dad did once. We were headed to the beach, which was not his favorite thing to do, but we were going that day. It was our annual trip to the beach, and my siblings and I were squabbling. I don't even remember what the squabble was, but we were really into it. And he listened to my impassioned plea about my sister and brother, and he listened to them, and then he said, okay, here's the deal. We have to leave in 15 minutes. So you guys go work it out and come back. And if you don't make it in 15 minutes, we're not going. He didn't try to fix it, and neither did Paul. He didn't try to solve it, and neither did Paul. Incidentally, we were back well within the 15-minute window when we made it to the beach. Way too often in Christian history, we have insisted that there be winners and losers. A lot of our doctrines and creeds actually grew out of that very process. I'm right and you're wrong, and now it's written in stone, except it never really is it? Paul didn't do any of that, and I think that's remarkable. It's a remarkable passage for what he does say. He says, first, help is on the way. I'm sending Syzygus. We don't know anything about Syzygus either, other than he was a friend of Paul. He must have had some mediating abilities. He may have been a peaceful presence. There are those calming people who can step into an inflamed situation and just calm it down, tamp out the fire. Maybe he was like that. What he was really saying was, Euodia and Syntyche, you are part of a community. We belong to each other. We don't have the luxury of tossing each other out because we are part of a body together. It's the same for us. We are also part of a community. And Paul's message to them is a strong and good message to us. If we get lost inside of ourselves, others will help us. If on our journey of life and faith we wander away, there are those who will snap us back if we will let them. And conversely, as part of a community, if we see someone we love struggling, having trouble, stepping off the path, it is our privilege and honor to wrap our spirits around them and our arms, if that's appropriate, and usher them back. We all get lost. We all need community. If there's one thing I would say to that increasing chorus around us that says, well, I'm spiritual but not religious, and I know what people mean when they say that. I know what they mean. But if there's one thing I want to say to them is, well, in the process of being spiritual, please, please, please don't forget to belong to people who can wrap themselves around you and keep you safe. It's such an important thing. And Paul, in a few words, is assuring Euodia and Syntyche they're part of a community. And then follows that incredibly powerful passage where Paul talks about rejoicing. And again, I say rejoice, give thanks, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Be kind and glad and gentle and thankful and eager and prayerful. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding will guide your minds and hearts. What a great passage. I've used it at memorial services. I'm going to use it at an upcoming wedding. And I'm delighted that my final weeks here will include two weddings. But it's almost always used out of context. They're great and powerful positive words, but the context is as an antidote for the conflict. Euodia and Syntyche are duking it out in one form or another within the early church in Philippi, and Paul says, you'll be doomed to do that for the rest of your natural lives unless you can learn some very important tricks. And here they are. Rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. Give thanks in all things. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And on and on and on he goes. I guarantee you, resentment cannot survive in the same spiritual space as rejoicing. You can bounce back and forth. I do it a lot. But they cannot coexist at the same time in the same spiritual space. If you find yourself wrapped up in a beef with somebody, or beef might be too strong a word, there's somebody that just drives you crazy. There's somebody who you disagree with almost every time they say something. And you find against all wisdom that they too are part of this community with you, what do? Try this. Try giving thanks for them. When you address them, let your first words be something like this. You know what I like about you? You will be astonished at the impact, yes, on that other person, but I guarantee on you. Paul's great and powerful words do apply in a lot of life's situations, but they definitely apply in a situation of conflict or disagreement or struggle, one with another, or you with God, even. It is an astonishingly powerful passage. I have noticed something annoying about aging. All right, more than one thing, but I don't sleep like I used to. Has anybody else noticed that? I sleep. No complaints. But I wake up. And uncharacteristically for me, and it seems to be increasing with age, when I wake up in the night, I tell myself, now don't get that mental merry-go-round going. Which means, of course, the mental merry-go-round gets going. Does anybody else have a mental merry-go-round? Oh my goodness. Isn't that something? Well, about 2 months ago, I took Paul at his words. And one night when I was awake and I had tried a little chamomile tea and that wasn't doing a thing, I started giving thanks. And since then, I've honed this just a little bit. And so when I wake up in the night and it seems pretty obvious that the merry-go-round is going to get going again, I think back on a person that has been a source of joy for me in my life. And it's always a different person. And I really think about that person, and I give thanks for that person. I name the name, and I try to remember in as much clarity as I can the things that we experienced together that were sources of joy. Now, the interesting thing is that in a couple of cases, these are people with whom I had some beefs early on. But those were transformed across some months or years into relationships that became sources of joy. It's incredible how that happens. Well, I don't know if that'll work for you in stopping the mental merry-go-round, but it has turned out to be rather effective for me. I don't worry about how long it's been that I've been awake. I keep giving thanks. Interesting. As I am wrapping up things here and moving through these last wonderful weeks with you, there is a lot for which I am and will be giving thanks, and maybe doing so out loud a little too often. You'll forgive me if I do that. I might mention names that in the past I wouldn't have mentioned. I may talk about things and situations that perhaps might have gone unnoticed by most folks. But I'll be doing that because I think it's such an important thing to do. And I want you to know that in the years ahead, when that mental merry-go-round starts spinning, you're going to pop up a lot as a way to put me back to sleep. I'm returning the favor. For Church of the Palms, as it prepares, as it stands on its threshold of what I know is going to be an exciting future, I urge this little passage from Paul on you. Because, in case you haven't already realized it, Euodia and Syntyche will be alive in this time. Things will emerge that have sat dormant for a while. That's one of the things that happens when you've had a pastor forever and ever and ever. Some things just get sat on and they'll pop up again. And it won't feel comfortable maybe, but it will be normal and natural and good. And if you can remember the discipline of giving thanks in all things, it will be a source of miracles. I leave you with Paul's words one more time. Finally, my friends, keep your minds on whatever is true, pure, right, holy, friendly, and fitting. Don't ever stop thinking about what is truly worthwhile and worthy of praise. God, who gives real peace, will be with you. Always. Onward. Amen.